The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Let's pray.
Almighty God, you are our shield and our defender. Scripture says the battle is the Lord's. We know we are also more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we think of the sacrifice of so many men and women who gave their life for our freedoms. And we think of Jesus who gave his life so that we could be free, as he said, from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, and have eternal life. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for a friend, but even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We praise your holy name this morning. We thank you that we can come together in the quietness of this hour as your people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, forever yours. We thank you for your holy word. The entrance of your word gives light. Father, that's what we need in a dark world. We do not need the wisdom of men. We need the wisdom that comes from your word. May all of our thoughts, all of our actions be governed by the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I pray for those who cannot be with us this morning that you might strengthen them in the inner man, that they may continue to live to your glory, continue to proclaim you as their Savior and Lord, no matter what situation they find themselves in. Our brothers and sisters around the world, as Kim prayed, we remember them now, those in bonds as though we were in bonds with them, even though, Lord, we know nothing of what that is all about. Strengthen your church. May it be a mighty voice for the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the missionaries that we support and many more just like them in the world, thousands of them, who have gone, Lord, to distant lands and who really truly have given up much for Jesus. And yet, Lord, your promise is that you will take care of them and they will have fathers and mothers and friends and houses and all of these things and eternal life, yet not without difficulties, Lord. So help them in their moments of sadness, their moments of feeling alone, their weakness in the flesh. Many of them can't get good medical care quickly. So, Lord, help them. Father, I pray for the young children here today. I thank you for every one of them. They're the future of the church. Lord, may they learn to stand strong in Jesus Christ at a young age while their hearts are yet tender and the world doesn't wrap its arms around them. Pray for their mothers and their fathers that they would be great examples to them and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, now as we do turn to your word, again I pray that our hearts would be open to it, that you might, Father, just lift us from this place, in a sense, to higher ground, to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third message of the church as a royal priesthood, the last message in my series on the divinely ordained institutions. The key verse is 1 Peter 2:9 for the last several weeks. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The priesthood of the believer, as it was taught by the Protestant reformers, was the belief that every person, every Christian, has direct access to God without any mediator other than Jesus Christ. When Martin Luther referred to the priesthood of all believers, he was maintaining that every vocation in life is priestly work. In your home, on your job, wherever you go, whatever you do priestly work. You offer it up as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And he said, therefore, that there was no hierarchy where the priesthood, in that day, the Roman Catholic priesthood, was a vocation and other vocations were not priestly. That's what Martin Luther was teaching. And last week I began to speak about the different sacrifices of believer priests. We mentioned martyrdom and suffering based on Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and other ways in which Romans 12:1 applies as a sacrifice. Present your bodies, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We looked at 2 Timothy 4:5, where Timothy says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew his death was imminent. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Christians who give their life to Jesus Christ do not do it to gain paradise, like the Islamic terrorists who are engaged in jihad, which is called holy war, who become martyrs. Martyr is a shaheed in Islamic language. But Christians don't give their life to Christ to gain paradise. They give their life because they love their Savior. And Revelation 6:9, it says, and when he, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were, and then he gives two reasons why many give their life for Jesus. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, the gospel of Jesus Christ, their love for Christ. And there's yet another verse that speaks of offering up your body literally as a sacrifice to God in martyrdom. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, if you would look at that for a moment with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The little two words there, all things, do all things, in the Greek, that's emphatic. The words stand out. All things. Without murmuring and disputing. Murmurings are inward reasonings and questionings and discontentedness. That's what murmurings are. Disputings are outward dissensions, verbally expressed. So Paul says, don't have anything to do with that. Just conduct your life as you would as a believer. Don't murmur. Don't dispute. And then he gives the reason why. In order that, or that you may be blameless, that's blameless in the sight of God and man, and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke or reproof from the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's where we live, right? unsaved. But then he adds this phrase, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I saw one pastor's title to this text, and it said wine, W-H-I-N-E, or shine. That's what Paul is saying here. And he said, there are Christians who are whiners and shiners. You can't be both at the same time. Shiners don't whine and whiners don't shine. That's not too profound, but right, it is kind of profound. But then he adds, look a little bit further on. And this is why it's so important. Because we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Do you ever stop to think about that? The implications of that verse to you personally? People have all kinds of needs in this world, but none greater than their need for eternal life. And you have the word of life in the word of God, in the gospel of Christ. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The word offered there in the Greek is spendo. Spendo. And it means to pour out as a drink offering, which was one of the offerings under the Old Testament law, the drink offerings. Some believers are called upon to do that, to offer up their life as a drink offering to the Lord in martyrdom. I mentioned that some believer priests offer up their physical and emotional suffering to Jesus without having to lay down their life. Again, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, which means separated from sin, acceptable to God. Remember the Old Testament sacrifices. They had to be unblemished. They had to be, everything had to be offered in a precise way. Even the incense that was burned upon the altar, everything had to be done just right, so that it would be acceptable unto God. And that's what Paul is urging here in this text. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service or act of worship. So we come to church as a corporate body of believers to worship God. This is our spiritual service in this hour. But when we leave here, our worship doesn't stop, does it? Paul says everything we do, we are to do as an act of worship to God. And when that thought enters your heart, not just your mind, it will totally change you. It will totally change your outlook on everything. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are a worshiper of God. And people are observing that. Bodily suffering can open up doors for the gospel. Paul said in Galatians 4:13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, I'm sure it was a trial to Paul too, you did not scorn nor despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, angel, angelos, messenger, as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus. But he said that his bodily affliction, whatever it was, we know he had poor eyesight, I'm certain it was more than that, it opened up a door for him to preach the gospel in Galatia. How many times when people suffer do they have opportunities to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who are around them, caring for them? Suffering in a Christian's life can also be the Lord's discipline, according to Hebrews 12:6, right? God, we are his sons. his daughters. And as earthly parents discipline their children, the Lord disciplines them that are his. Suffering can be a result of making a bad choice. I mean, all you have to do is read the book of Proverbs, right? Example after example. And examples in your personal life. After so many years in ministry, I mean, I've counseled so many people and told them, don't do this. And they went ahead and did it. And they suffer the consequences of it. Suffering is the inevitable result of living in a world under a curse. Can't get out of it, can we? But you know what the good news in that is? It reminds us that this world is not our home. Aren't you glad for that? This is as bad as it gets, friend. No matter how bad it gets, this is as bad as it gets in this world. Suffering also is part of our refining process. And that's something that we don't always like, but it's completely necessary. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, we glory in tribulations. That's the trials of life. Knowing that tribulations work patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. So God is working in all of your difficulties, all of your trials, all of your afflictions, whether they are physical or emotional, situations in your family, your extended family, at work. He's building you up. He's sanctifying you. Suffering, ultimately, the goal of suffering, no matter what it is for the glory of God. A suffering Christian can offer up their bodies to the Lord so that the Lord may be glorified in their sufferings. And that's why Paul said that he could boast in his sufferings. Not because he was some tough guy who toughed it out, because it gave him an opportunity to boast in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that he received, so that he could bear up under the sufferings and the pressures of this life. And you could just go and read his life story in his epistles. I mean, he suffered bodily from ailments. He suffered bodily from persecution. He suffered the rejection of his countrymen, the Jews. He suffered under the hands of the Gentiles. And if that wasn't enough, he suffered in the church. He told the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" They received him first as a messenger of God, even Jesus Christ, but they didn't like everything that he had to say. As priests, we offer up ourselves in many other ways as an act of worship. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 have very broad application. Beyond martyrdom and beyond suffering, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a believer priest, it's what you do with your hands, it's what you do with your ears, it's what you do with your eyes, it's what you do with your mouth, it's what you do with your feet, it's what you think, what you do with your mind. All throughout the day, Paul is saying, present those things as a living sacrifice to God. And I have to ask myself, when I fail, maybe I say an unkind word, think an unclean thought, whatever it would happen to be, that's not an acceptable sacrifice to God. He rejects that. So it's to govern our life. He says it's to be holy and acceptable unto God as a reasonable act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and look, we spend a lot of time eating and drinking, right? Just think of all the time you'd have if you didn't have to eat or sleep, right? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. A.W. Tozer said, a vessel that has not been presented will not be filled. God cannot fill what he cannot have. if you're holding back. So present your vessel. Do you know that the Hebrew word for offering, there's a number of them, different words for sacrifice too, but the Hebrew word for offering, say in the early chapters of Leviticus, is the word korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, in English. And the root means to draw near. Because the one making the sacrifice or the offering had to do it in the place that God had designated. And they were drawing near to God when they did that. So whenever we present our sacrifices to God, according to Romans chapter 12, we are to do it as though we were in his presence. We were drawing near to him, and we were presenting this sacrifice to him. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly and fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. As priests, our efforts in evangelism are a sacrifice to the Lord. Paul told Timothy, we saw that earlier, do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Someone who tells people the good news. While Timothy was a church planner, so he was an evangelist and a pastor, teacher, in a particular sense, every single Christian is an ambassador of Jesus Christ without exception. We are his ambassadors. We are his evangelists. So we really are all under the command to do the work of evangelism. Some have a gift of evangelism. It comes a lot easier to them, but that doesn't excuse us from never sharing our faith with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 15:15, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So Peter went to the Jews. He opened the door of the gospel to the Jews. Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He also preached to the Jews, but his primary mission was to go to the Gentiles. He says, I was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, the good news of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he saw his evangelistic work among the Gentiles as an offering up to God. His labors, wherever he went, sharing the faith, the good news of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. I was wondering, are there young wives' fables? I don't know, right? Or does it take time to develop that? Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise. The Greek word is gymnasto. We get our word gymnastics from it. It means discipline yourself. He's talking about holy sweat. You go to the gym, you work out, you sweat. What Paul is saying here is exercise yourself or discipline yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. It's not a complete waste of time, but in comparison to the spiritual disciplines, it's pretty meager. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And then here's the evangelistic thrust. Verse 10, 1 Timothy 4. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. That was the history of his life. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Paul's conviction that every single man was in need of the gospel, and the gospel was intended for every man. That's what 1 Timothy 4:10 means. when it says that he is the Savior of all men, he saw that as a labor of love and a sacrifice to God. And as I said, he offered up his work among the Gentiles as an offering to God. Could I say that whenever you minister the gospel to someone, you're offering a sacrifice to God? It's an offering up to God. You're laboring to tell that person the good news of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're sharing with them the only hope that they could ever have for eternal life. How important is that? Many missionaries have died doing that. Peter died doing that. Paul died doing that. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s, mission organizations called Sudan, which is really specifically today Nigeria, where the Babalolas are, they called that the white man's graveyard because of the high mortality rate of Western missionaries trying to evangelize that remote part of the world at that time. Diseases like malaria, and they had no immunizations for these things. Diseases like malaria, yellow fever, and typhoid claimed so many victims that most missionaries headed to that part of the world would typically pack their possessions in their own coffin. They knew they weren't going home. They knew there would be no furlough. And they didn't have much, because how much can you get in a coffin? They would say goodbye to loved ones, to board a ship with the realization that they would come home horizontally and not vertically. Still, they pressed on with a God-given sense of urgency. They didn't let that deter them. In 1893, Canadians Walter Gowans, Roland Bingham, and the American Thomas Kent had a vision to evangelize the 60 million unreached people of sub-Sahara Africa. Unable to get any interest from established mission organizations because they said that reaching that part of the world, the Sudan, was impossible. They went alone. Gowans and Tent died of malaria 1 year after they got there. Where is the same urgency today? They saw 60 million people going to hell. Where is the same sense of urgency today? Young people are not even going to church, let alone the mission field. Many Christians are apathetic about evangelism, but passionate about all kinds of other causes that in the end don't matter at all, don't they? They come and they go. They're like fads. They come and they go. I am all for saving babies, aren't you? From the horrible crime of abortion. But those babies that are saved from abortion have eternal souls that need to be saved. It's not enough to be pro-life if you're not pro-eternal life. So you save the baby, and that's critical because the baby has no control of anything. But what's the ultimate goal? Reach the mom with the gospel, or the people where that baby is going to be placed, whatever it is, so that they can bring that child up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. This entry was found in Gowan's diary, the Canadian who went to sub-Sahara Africa 1 year after both of his friends died. He wrote this: written in view of my approaching end, which has often lately seemed so near, but just now seems so imminent, I want to write while I have the power to do it. Well, glory to God. He has enabled me to make a hard fight for the Sudan. And although it may seem like a total failure and defeat, it is not. We shall have the victory, and that right speedily. I have no regret for undertaking this venture, and in this manner my life has not been thrown away. My only regrets are for my poor dear mother. For her sake, I would have chosen to live. So then he writes, "Mother dear, and what a mother you have been. It seems I appreciate you now more than I ever did. Oh, how I often thought while lying here of your love, and how I have longed to see you again in the flesh. Don't mourn for me, darling, dearest mother. If the suffering was great, remember it is all over now. And I think of the glory I am enjoying and rejoicing that your son was permitted to have a hand in the redemption of the Sudan. Oh, how I did wish to live for your sake. Goodbye, dearest, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Walter." As believer priests, our financial gifts are a sacrifice to God. Philippians 4:16. You can look at that if you wish. Philippians 4:16, Paul says, see, and Christian giving is all voluntary, right? It's never compulsory. Paul says in Philippians 4:16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities. He received gifts from them, financial gifts, so he continued the work of the ministry. He says, not because I desire a gift, not just for the sake of meeting my need, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's needs provide an opportunity for them to give and gain spiritual fruit from it. Rewards. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Look how he describes those gifts. Your financial gifts to the ministry, to those who proclaim the gospel of Christ, your support for missionaries, for the work of local churches. An odor, he says, of a sweet smell. Their gifts were an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Your gifts, if you give it from your heart, for God's glory, is well-pleasing to God. Genesis 8:20, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord after the flood. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And then it says, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nearly 40 times in the Old Testament, God declares how pleasing the aroma of certain burnt offerings were. The ones that were from the heart. The ones that were truly dedicated to God. And the aroma of a sacrifice in the Old Testament, this is really a Hebrew idiom. The aroma of a sacrifice in the Old Testament that was pleasing to God signified that it gained his favor. It gained his favor. On the other hand, the stench of a sacrifice that was not pleasing to him for whatever reason. Maybe it was the right kind of an animal, but it was done for the wrong reason. Or maybe it was just a group of religious people going through the motions, sacrificing there on the altars, but then they would go and they would oppress the poor and they would do all manners of sin. And those sacrifices, God said, they stink. They stink. They were a stench. They didn't incur his favor. They incurred his wrath. Just to remind you, if you're going to give something reluctantly to the Lord, it's better to spend it on yourself, right? Just put it back in your pocket, spend it on yourself, because God only loves a cheerful giver. Believer priests offer up, and this is probably the biggest part of our ministry as believer priests, we offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. I focused a lot on this week, just thinking about it. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here, that's in this world, we have no continuing city. Think of all the cities. Cities that were once magnificent in their day, like ancient Babylon. Think of all the cities, magnificent cities that are no more. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, right? The New Jerusalem. By him, therefore, Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise includes thanksgiving. Matter of fact, I would say it's the foremost part of praise is thanksgiving. It's the biggest part of praise. Look at your bulletin. Look at the scripture reading. Look at the insert. I put those verses in there that had to do with thanksgiving. Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise to his name, O Most High. It's a good thing. Psalm 22:3, thou art holy. O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. And that word inhabits means to rest. He sits upon. He dwells. He dwells in a figurative sense within his people's songs of worship and adoration and thanksgiving. Every day is Thanksgiving Day for the Christian. Psalm 100:4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 145:1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How great is your God? We have everything to be thankful for as Christians here in America, and nothing to complain about. Half of the world doesn't have clean water. Half of the world doesn't have enough food to live on according to Western standards. We have everything to be thankful for. And nothing to murmur or complain about. Nothing. The story is told of a complaining farmer who grew tired of his mundane farm life. Finally, he decided to sell his farm. He listed it with a real estate broker who prepared an ad that emphasized all the farm's advantages. Ideal location, modern equipment, healthy stock, acres of fertile ground, beautiful scenery, privacy, beautiful lake, and peaceful. And when the farmer saw the ad, he cried out, hold everything. I've changed my mind. I've been looking for a place like that all my life. You have it, friends. You have it right now. You have every single thing to be thankful to God for, and nothing to complain about. God, forgive me for my murmuring, my complaining. If you are a complainer and not a thanksgiver, you will never find what you are looking for. Have you ever noticed that about people who complain a lot? They never find what they seem to be looking for. And what's that? Contentedness. Paul says, I've learned to be content in no matter what state I was living in. Whether he had much or he had little, whether he was beaten or whether he wasn't beaten, he learned to be content, he said, in whatever state he found himself in. Hey, guess what? You could be content in the state of California. As bad as it is. That's a misapplication of Scripture. I get that, right? But not completely. I have learned, he says, Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. They wanted to help, but they lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You know, one thing I'll say about Paul, when you put his whole life together, his willingness to suffer, his contentedness, you can't stop a person like that. And the only way the world could stop him was by taking his life. Because it didn't matter what happened to him or where he went, he praised God. Didn't matter. They couldn't stop him from speaking the word of God. What could they take from him? So I ask this as we come to a close. What has this past year taught you about contentedness or the lack of it in your life? What has this last year taught you about contentedness or the lack of it? What do your personal times of adversity say about your contentedness? Your personal trials. We quoted Hebrews 13 that we're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And there's a word there. Continually. Continually. Which means under all circumstances. And if you look at the context of this chapter, Hebrews 13, where that verse comes, offering the sacrifice of praise to God, well, you know the book of Hebrews is all Jewish, right? I mean, it's all appealing to the Old Testament sacrifices and everything. And the Christians, there were Christians who came out of Judaism, they came to the knowledge of Christ, and they were being persecuted by the Jews. And they were being ridiculed by the Jews. And some were walking that line wanting to go back because of it. And the Jews were saying to them, well, wait a minute, you're a Christian now. You have no sacrifice. And Paul makes it clear in Hebrews, if indeed he did write Hebrews, oh, we do have a sacrifice. Jesus Christ. You have no altar. We do have an altar. Calvary, where he was offered up. But you Christians, you don't really have, because you don't have a sacrifice and an altar like we do, then you can't really bring any thank offerings to God morning and evening, because that's what they did, morning and evening sacrifices. And the writer is saying, oh no, we have a sacrifice, we have an altar, and because we have a sacrifice, and because we have an altar, we offer up sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God continually. Our thanks never ends. Our thanks never ends. No matter what happens, we could say, thanks be unto God who giveth the victory through Jesus Christ. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Penetrating, isn't it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Tell me what that's like, Paul. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We were filled when we were saved, right? You got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get the moment you were saved. The whole battle from then on is the Spirit getting hold of you. More and more control of you. Be filled, controlled with the Spirit. Here's what it is. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a Spirit-filled Christian, according to Scripture. I'm not making it up. In King Lear, Shakespeare says, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." We've got one Shakespearean student here. How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. We are God's children, the recipients of His mercy, forgiven of all of our sins by His grace through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Don't be a thankless, discontented child. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Oh, I memorized this verse when I was going through some of my own personal struggles health-wise. And sometimes things were a little bit, you know, ratcheted up a little bit on the pain scale. And I would just say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of thy benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeemed my life from destruction, who crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfied my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Maybe not physically. You can't go back, you know, when you're in your 60s, 50s. Don't you wish it was like when you were in 20 and 30 and you could run and grow weary and walk and not faint? Soar like an eagle, figuratively speaking. Well, you can't recapture that. But you can grow stronger spiritually through the trials of life while your physical body deteriorates. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgave you of all of your iniquities, who healed you of all of your diseases spiritually." I'll close with this, Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Is it? Is the peace of God that passes all understanding ruling in your hearts? Or are we troubled? "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body." He's speaking to the church corporately. And he's saying, let the peace of God rule like an umpire over your mind and over your thoughts. In one body, as one body. Let that peace govern your corporate fellowship. And the same is true individually in our life. Because we're the temple of God collectively, and we're the temple of God individually, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Father, I do thank you this morning that we could come together under the hearing of your word. I confess to you, Father, many times, I'm not thankful. I'm not content. I'm not at peace. Forgive me. I have so much. I have received so much from you. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you that you have put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. Lord, I pray that we as your people would not be thankless children, would not be always wanting more and more and more. Help us to share more and more of the things we have with people who don't have. It's a needy world, Lord. Much more needy than where we find ourselves right here in this place. And the greatest need that people have is the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freely we have received, freely also are we to share. Help us to do the work of an evangelist. Help us to fulfill our ministry as believer priests through the offering up of our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our ears, everything to you. Help us to offer up a sacrifice of praise to you even in our sufferings, our financial gifts. And help us, Lord, to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.